Children in America and around the world are greatly neglected when it comes to the application of biblical principles in their daily lives. All around us, we see children, and sometimes even in the church, who are not being raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. 24 million children in America are living in a home tonight without a father. 24 million children living without the instruction that is needed by a father in their life. 40% of all babies born in the United States of America in 2012 were born to single mothers, unmarried mothers, and without a father and mother in their life. Time magazine, September 4th, 2014, said in the headline, "There is no longer any such thing as a typical family." Pretty much everyone agrees that what they call the nuclear family, what we might call the biblical family, is now in the minority state with respect to numbers and with respect to the operation of homes in America today. 7% of all children in America are being raised by a grandparent. About the same percentage are being raised by a single dad, and then many by single moms. And 1% are being raised in gay families, according to the statistics of the hour in which we live. May I say to you that God has ordained for family life certain priorities and certain measurements that can be given to us from the Scripture on how a family should operate. And in these next several weeks, while we'll speak oftentimes to the biblical role or model of a family, a mom and dad and children, we're very well aware that there's different kinds of families, and we're very well aware that everyone needs biblical instruction. And so it doesn't really matter to me tonight what type of family you have, so long as you are saved and living according to the Word of God and raising the children for the Word of God. It's my desire to try to be a blessing and a help to your family. You may have a family, for example, that is maybe a single dad in the family or a single mom in the family. And you may have a family that is maybe a mom and dad and kids, or maybe that's a grandparent raising up the family. But whatever the family is tonight, the Bible speaks to the nature of your family. And tonight we're going to learn, as we begin this series, that every gift or every child that is given is a gift from the Lord. Every child in your home is a gift from God and a gift that is to be stewarded for the Lord. I want you to notice in your outline tonight the gift of a child. The Bible says in verse number 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." Would you read that verse with me, please? Ready, begin. "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord." All right, "the fruit of the womb is His reward." Tonight I want you to think with me in the first place about this fact that every child is a gift, the gift of a child. Children are primarily the heritage or the possession of the Lord. Every child in this room tonight belongs to the Lord. Every child is of the heritage of the Lord, which means the possession or property of the Lord. They are bestowed by the Lord to us. They are given to us by Him. And this means, parents, that we are to steward the children that are in our homes. We are to recognize the sobering responsibility of raising our children for the Lord. Years ago, I was preaching out in the New York City area in a meeting, and we were staying with some friends of ours from Korea from years ago, and we had to go into a meeting one evening early, and they said to me, and they said to Terry, "Why don't you just take our car, and you can take our car, and we'll meet you later." And I said, "No, we don't have to take your car. We can go with you." They said, "We can't go right now. You take our car." And so I said, "All right, well, if that's the best for you." And they took us out to the car. I have no idea of describing it in the sense of all of the bells and whistles. It was a bright red sports model Mercedes-Benz. It had extra package of the engine and extra wheels, and it had all kinds of bells and whistles on it. And in fact, it was so complicated to me, I really had trouble knowing how to do the stick shift and how to move it which way to get it into overdrive and so forth. And Terry can tell you, I was actually scared to death to drive the car in New York. we got on the road with that car, and I was in the freeway and on the freeway and going about 25, 30, couldn't get it shifted out of the gear. And I was trying to press the gas, but I didn't want to wind up the engine to make it burn up. And finally, I popped something and pushed forward, and it jumped and went forward like that. And finally, we got off the freeway, had a few near misses trying to maneuver through the traffic. And every time we almost had a near miss, I thought, oh, Lord, I could never pay for body work on this car. I could never pay if this car is damaged. And finally got safely to the place where we were supposed to meet some people for a meal before the service. And as I pulled in, I got right up into the parking spot, and all of a sudden I heard screech, a real loud sound. I thought, oh no, what did I do? I got out. I don't know if you know this. I never knew this till that time, but Mercedes-Benz are very low, low to the ground. And Terry said, what was that terrible noise? I said, I don't know. Why don't you check and see? And we got out and we looked, and sure enough, I had scraped that car right on the little parking block there, had scraped it up, and then I tried to pull out and got a little crack in the side of it, and I was trying to rub it out and fix it up, would not fix up very well at all. And finally, when the folks, when we got to church, I gave them the key. I said, I don't want to drive this back to your house. You drive it back to your house. And I was honest. I said, I couldn't shift it. I got it over a little parking block. I got a little crack right there. They said, oh, don't worry about it. That's no problem. But I'm going to tell you something. I was worried about it. I was concerned about it for the simple fact it was not mine. It was someone else's. I was just using it, and I wanted to take care of it so that when I gave it back to them, there was no damage to it. Now, I want to tell you something. God gave you a child in your family. And many parents today are just flippant about that. And some parents go from various extremes, and we're going to cover all the extremes in the next 10 weeks. We have some that are possessive Pollys, and they're just almost so involved and so such best friends and so much of a micromanagement thing that there's a not really a balance on that end. And then you got the other end that's so permissive Paul that there's not any discipline ever given. Don't even know where the kid is from a given day. And while I want you to understand tonight that God has given all of us the responsibility to raise up our children for the Lord, we must recognize that they're not ours, they are His. And that's very fundamental to the beginning of this series. But we need to recognize the family is not our idea, it's God's idea. And children are not our children, they are the Lord's children. And so children are the possession of the Lord, the heritage, the property of the Lord. And notice, secondly, they are the gift from the Lord. The Bible says in this passage, children are a gift from the Lord when it says, the fruit of the womb is His reward. Verse 3, the fruit of the womb is His reward. Now again, just as we begin, the children are the Lord's. When does that all start? It starts in the womb. There was a day in America when a woman was expecting or found expecting, and it was thrilling news. Because it was viewed that this was a blessing from God. I'll never forget when our third child, when we found out about Christine coming along, and maybe it was Matthew, sweetheart, when we called the doctor and told him that she was expecting with number four, with Matthew. And we called, and Terry called the Kaiser Hospital and said, I would like to set up an appointment. I am expecting our fourth child. And here was the question from Kaiser Hospital. The question was, right out the gate, do you want to keep or terminate the pregnancy? By the way, I don't think that's the question that a medical professional should ask who has made the Hippocratic Oath to preserve life. That was the question. And I remember coming home and Terry was weeping. I said, what's wrong? She said, I just had the most awful, awful thing asked of me. And then a doctor later on in her experience kind of chastising her about having four children. I got to tell you something. Four is a small number compared to many families of yesteryear. And while it's not about the number, it is about this fact that children are a gift. And not something to be dreaded, not something to be put aside, but something that is a gift from God. Jeremiah 1:5, Jeremiah said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I believe fully that God has a purpose and a will for every life, and that that life is known by God while they are in the womb. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 5, the Bible says, to be taxed with his espoused wife being great with child. That word child is significant in Luke chapter 2 and verse 5 because it is the same Greek word that is used for the preborn child that is used for the already born child. In other words, when the Bible spoke of Mary as being great with child, it spoke of that child as already having its fullest worth and value and existence in the eyes of Almighty God. So as we begin tonight, we want to begin realizing, why is it important that we take some time to preach about the family, to preach about children and grandchildren? Why is that even important? It is important because God says, they are my gift to you. God says, I've known about that child from the time he or she was in your womb, and I want you to steward them on my behalf. At the moment of conception, that preborn child is genetically distinct from his or her mother and is created in the image of Almighty God. Medical authorities determine a person to be live if there is either a detectable heartbeat or brainwave activity. With that thought in mind, it's eye-opening for many people to contemplate the fact and to realize that unborn children have detectable heartbeats when they're 18 days old. And oftentimes in this society where there's such a disdain for children, we need to recognize God's view on the matter. And we need to realize that that nearly 100% of all abortions occur after the second week of pregnancy. And I'm just simply saying, listen, I don't give a rip what the Democrats or Republicans say. The Bible says that's a child that God recognizes in his eyes and in his heart. It's not a political issue. It's a biblical issue. And the trends are alarming with what's happening. In Scandinavia, 40 to 45% of people live alone in their homes. In Spain, the number of births per year is now lower than it was in the 18th century. 30% of German women say they do not intend to have a child. The majority of Taiwanese women under 50 say they do not want children. In the last 35 years, fertility rates in Brazil have dropped from 4.3 children per family to 1.8 children per family. And the attitude, thanks to Planned Parenthood and other organizations of that type, the attitude is the last thing you want is a child, and a child is a nuisance, and a child is a problem. And I just want to say to the boys and girls sitting in this auditorium and to the moms and dads, we must get back to the fact that children are not a nuisance. Children are a blessing from God. God has given them to us. Psalm 139, 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise her, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Former Surgeon General C. Everett Koop said, in 35 years in medicine, I have never seen one case where abortion was necessary to save a mother's life. I'm just simply saying, as we begin this evening, as we begin talking about the family, as we begin this 10-week conversation, I think it's vital that we as Christians, Bible-believing people, remember that children are a gift from the Lord. We're not going to get it right if we don't have that attitude to begin with. They are a gift from God. But notice, secondly, not only the gift of a child, but now let's look at the guardianship of a child. And this is the heart of our message tonight. God has given us a responsibility, and we're going to deal with this over the next several weeks. But I want to give a general introduction this evening to the guardianship of the child. And I want you to look back at verse 1 of our text, which says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Would you read that part with me, please? Ready, begin. Except the Lord... Now, we are the laborers, if you will, but he's the builder. He's the contractor. He's the one with the blueprint. He's the one with the resources, the wisdom. We're the laborers that need to get his heart and his mind, but he is the builder. And the word accept means unless he is doing the building, homes will fail. And how true that is. And the word build means to establish, unless the Lord is establishing the home. And the word house speaks of the family or the family descendants. And so the Bible says, unless the Lord is building the family, then we're laboring in vain. We're not going to get the job done. And we must come back to the fact of recognizing this, that He who is the author and the finisher of our faith is the one that is going to be the superintendent, the contractor, the builder of our home. Matthew 7:24 speaks of a wise man and a foolish man in the building process. Matthew 7:24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blow and beat upon the house." Now let me just stop and say this. One thing that every family here has in common, the rains are going to descend. And the winds are going to blow. There's going to be temptation with your teenager. There's going to be disappointment. There's going to be issues with the internet. There's going to be marital strain. There's going to be kids that don't get along at school. There's going to be completely unexpected things that come into your life. And I'm not trying to be doomsday when I say this. Every parent here that's parented a child anywhere up into the teen years would say that there just were some things that sometimes will come home and you'll realize, you go, whoa, what's going on here? And if you're spiritually minded, you'll recognize it as the winds of the wicked one blowing against your family. It's not if the winds will blow. It's not if the rain will come. Trials come to every single family. But the Bible says in verse number 5, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." This series, these next several weeks, is simply to help us have our families founded on the rock and founded on the truth of the builder, the owner, the originator, the inventor of the family, who happens to be Almighty God. He's the rock that we better build upon. "Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now, we can discuss many of the tragic trends of American culture today, but make no mistake, the devil's been fighting families from the very beginning of time. Lest you forget, the first family was Adam and Eve. And Satan very subtly came to that first family, and Satan began to cause question of the Word of God. And the first murder did not happen in Chicago or Los Angeles. It happened with the first family that decided they knew better than God how to raise their lives and how to live their lives. And so they went a way that was opposite to the Word of God. It has always been that when families disregard the Word, tragedy comes. How do we guard our children then? How do we guard our family from the effects of the storm that seems to come upon us every single day? Well, tonight I want you to notice with me, as we consider proper guardianship of our families, first of all, the protection of God for marriage. And for these next few moments, I want to remind you that if you are what the secular statistics call a nuclear, or what the Bible refers to as a biblical family, or a biblical union, we might say, let me speak to you for just a moment. And let me say, for our single parents and grandparents raising children, let me just remind you that you are very wise to be in the house of God tonight, being in a community of believers where your child might have some role models, and having them perhaps in a Christian school where there might be some role models and some sustenance in their lives. But these principles apply to every family. And I want you to notice again in verse 1, it says, "Except the Lord build the house." Now, when it comes to a marriage, it is vital that we say, "Lord, I want you to build. I want you to show me how to build." You know, I've been through a lot of building programs in this pastorate, but I want to tell you something. You don't want me building that building out there. I don't really honestly know. I have a pretty good idea, but I honestly don't know all of the engineering behind it, the calcs behind it. In fact, sometimes to me it's silly and too expensive, and I'd probably take some of the vital steel out. You don't want me building that building. And I'm going to tell you something else. You don't want to trust on your own intuition when it comes to building your marriage. The Lord wants to build the house. And God designed that a man and woman have children and raise them for His glory. Now, I'm touching on two very basic things as we begin tonight. Basic item number one, children are a gift from God. God recognizes life in the womb, and we need to recognize that children are a gift from God. That's a very basic. The second, very basic, is that God designed that a man and woman have children in the context of marriage, and that they raise those children for the Lord. Now, there may be all kinds of family structures. I recognize that. It's sometimes challenging for pastors to know how to preach the right thing without saying the wrong thing to hurt somebody's feelings in today's society. But let me just go ahead tonight and just say that God's original design is for a man and woman together for life. That's His plan. And so if you are in that marriage relationship, let me just encourage you, stick with it tonight. And wherever you are tonight in your life and in your family life, be sure that you honor God and seek Him first in all that you do. Tragically, some of the saddest words ever said by a president of our country were said by Barack Obama several months ago when he said, "I've just concluded, for me personally, it is important for me to go ahead and affirm that I think same-sex couples should be able to get married. And I must respectfully say, I respect the office, but I must say that statement is unbiblical, that statement is heretical, that statement is harmful to the very fiber and core of the United States of America." God invented the family, and God has ordained that Adam and Eve would be placed in the garden, and that man and woman would bring children up and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Genesis 2:18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." Genesis 2:22, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, He made a woman and brought her unto the man." This was the first marriage ceremony in the Bible. God Almighty presiding as the one bringing the woman to the man. "And He brought her unto the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his partner." Is that what it says? "To his significant other." Is that what it says? No, it says he shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be made one flesh. And with all of the Hollywood industry and the sitcoms and the pornographic industry, it is no wonder that young people question their identity. But I want you to recognize God has a plan. That plan is that He created man and woman, and His intention is that they together would raise these children for the Lord. That's His plan. One theologian said, "May God deliver us from a ho-hum attitude. Young people can read their parents. They can see right through their teachers, and they turn away in disgust from a make-believe faith. And so it's not enough just to be a man and a woman in a relationship, but we must have a man and woman married and following the Lord Jesus Christ in a real, active faith for the Lord." Time magazine years ago reported a potential peace between then the PLO and Israel. And there was a Jewish settlement that was not really enjoying peace. In fact, they were constantly being shelled by the PLO, similarly to the way Hamas has been shelling settlements in recent days. One of the Jewish settlements is named Netzarim, and it was located near the Gaza Strip, and the bombs were coming regularly to this little village, this little settlement. And the militants had been plundering it. Families had been killed. And a reporter went to that particular village and interviewed a school teacher, and a teacher that had all the credentials that some of our teachers in this room would have tonight. And the reporter just simply said, "Why do you teach here? You could teach anywhere. Why are you living in Netzarim when there's other places you could go?" And the teacher simply replied with these words, "I don't live where it's comfortable. I live where it's important to live." There may be days when your marriage is not as comfortable as you thought it would be, but I want you to know it's a very important place to live. Thank God for parents who don't evacuate on their children. Thank God for parents who are faithful to their vows. One of the very best ways for fathers to nurture and love their children is to love their mother and be faithful to their mother. Winston Churchill said, "Wars are not won by evacuations." And so there must be an understanding that God ordained marriage between a man and a woman, and God intended it to be till death do us part. And one of the most destructive things we could ever do is to walk away from a vow that's been made, a vow that was made before God. That's His design for marriage. Children are a gift from the Lord. Marriage is God's design. But let's look now a little further. Notice, secondly, the protection for your children. One of the ways God protects children is by giving them parents. But specifically, what are those parents supposed to do? Now, the Bible says in Psalm 127, verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." Now, notice a key word in this verse. Notice the word keep. The Bible says, "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city." God then wants to protect a family. He wants to protect our children. And He has caused us to have charge that we might have guardianship over the family in order that the family might be safe spiritually as well. Psalm 121, verse 4, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul." God is interested in preserving your family life. He's interested in watching over and guiding and guarding your family. And so tonight I want you to think about it, if you would, in the context of a structure of a home. And as we think about the guardianship of the family, as we think about how God would have us protect the children that are being raised in our homes, let me give you a quick blueprint for being the right guardian of your family. First of all, tonight at the foundation of the family must be scriptural truth. There must be scriptural truth at the foundation. If you're like me, you watch a building program like we have down here at the south end of the campus, and it's, for me, it's always too slow. And it's been now June and July and August, and frankly, there's about two courses of block coming up, and it just seems like, come on, guys, what are you doing over there? We don't have time for a lot of breaks. We don't have time for a lot of sodas and just talking. We've got to build a building. But the fact of the matter is that there is much that goes under the foundation in the way of rough plumbing. There is much that goes in the sense of the rebar and the foundation being dug properly and the pads certified and the concrete setting. There is much to be done in the way of inspecting and making sure that the foundation is exactly right. Soon enough, the superstructure will come. And soon enough, giant beams of steel that weigh thousands and thousands of pounds will be attached. But primarily and fundamentally, the foundation must be right. The rock must be right. And the foundation for our home, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given to us the Word of God. Colossians 3:16, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now, when we speak of foundational truth, we speak these truths tonight. That children are the Lord's, children are the gift of the Lord, that God has a plan, that we're to follow His foundational plan for the family. And I give you a practical thought tonight as we think of scriptural truth, and it's very simple. But I challenge every one of you as single moms, single dads, grandparents, parents, I challenge you tonight to read the Bible daily in your home. I challenge you to recognize that the Word of Christ must dwell in us richly. We're going to talk later in this series, but one of the fundamental reasons that children oftentimes disconnect the dots and can't put the dots together in their lives growing up is because what they hear and see and what they believe to be right at church is not always happening in the home. And they'll be forgiving and they'll be understanding when there's maybe a lapse or a difficulty that takes place. But the greatest way that you can encourage your children, it's to let them see consistency spiritually in your lives. And not only for a husband and wife, but also for the children. Read the Bible daily in your home. Dads, no one's calling upon you to be a theologian. You may not want to read the book of Leviticus for your family devotion, but there's not a dad in here who couldn't open the Proverbs and give some spiritual insight for your family each and every day. And I want to challenge you to get the foundation right. I'm so glad you're here tonight, but I've got to tell you, a couple church services a week will not make the grade here. You're not going to get the building permit with just a couple services a week. It's going to require that you read the Bible at home. Our family altar, as we were raising our kids, sometimes like yours, was a bit rushed. We had to get out the door to school. We had a lot of things to do. But we always paused. We always read the Word of God. We always took time in prayer on family vacations, took special time most of the time. If I was going to be maybe away for a few days, especially if I was going to be gone maybe preaching at a mission trip or something like that, you might think it was silly, but I would often sit down in front of a video recorder and I would record 5 or 6 days of daily devotions, and I would just take a few minutes each day and speak to my children and read the Word of God and give them a thought. My wife would sit them down and play it for them. It may have seemed a little silly, maybe a little corny, I don't know, but the fact was we were doing our best to tell them the Bible isn't the book we leave on a shelf until Sunday. The Bible is our guidebook for life. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. It's our very foundation, and we must have the foundation of the Word of God. So if you're going to build a home that is the guardian of faith and the guardian of your children, then you must build it on the Word of God. Secondly, you must also, in that foundational rebar, have loving acceptance for your children. There must be loving acceptance for your children. I've heard many stories, and many men would tell me that they grew up with a dad who never said he loved them, and all these different types of things. And many of us in this room might be first generation Christians tonight, and I recognize that. But how many of you are thankful that we serve a Heavenly Father who consistently, repeatedly told us He loved us? So there is a point where we can't keep blaming our earthly lack of Christian upbringing on the way we raise up our family. If you had a family life that was abusive or where the Scripture was not present, learn from that. One of the things I appreciated so much about my wife, Terry, when we began dating was the fact that she was raised in a Roman Catholic home, and that meant church maybe at Christmas or Easter. She was not raised up around the things of God. But when she got saved as a teenager, it meant so much to her. And sometimes I saw in her as a first-generation Christian a love for God that I did not see with some of the second- and third-generation teenagers in the youth group. Sometimes some of our children who are growing up second-generation are not going to be as excited or see the importance, and that's why we've got to continually lead the way in our family. But one of the things that Terry used to say to me when we were engaged and later early in our marriage, she said, "I so looked forward to giving the kind of love to my children that I always wanted to have from my parents. The kind of love and the kind of acceptance that I wish I could have grown up in, but did not have." Now, some of you did not have such love. But isn't it awesome that you can give it now to your children? And isn't it wonderful that the Father tells us over and over again, "For God so loved the world." One of the saddest statements about the Quran is that you cannot find the word love one single time in the book. I'm so glad that I serve a God who tells me He loves me over and over and over again. Now, the foundation of acceptance. Paul the Apostle gives us some insight. Notice what he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:7. He said, "But we were gentle among you," speaking of his work with the church there, "even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because you were dear unto us." It's not that we just read a couple verses, "There, I did it. Pastor said I had to do it. Mom's going to look mean at me if I don't do it. There, I did it." It's not that we just say a few words, but that we give our heart when we do it. And Paul says in this verse, he says, "But we were gentle among you as a nurse cherisheth her children." There was a sense with the Apostle Paul as he wrote to these churches. He loved them. He loved them unconditionally. He wanted them to have God's very best for their life. And I believe it's vitally important, moms and dads, that children know that they are loved and that they're told and that they're shown and that they receive the acceptance and love. I see sometimes families, and I'm so thankful for your good fundamental heritage. And boy, you have righteous indignation when you see something that looks wrong or something that you think does not meet a particular standard. And you've got that part real well, but you don't always have the loving part real well. You don't always have the affirmation part real well. And it is important that our children know that we love them. My daughter Danielle is in here somewhere tonight. We were talking the other day, and Danielle's, how old is Danielle, honey? 31? And she's not our little tiny baby anymore. She's growing up. And she said, "Dad," I was thinking about it the other day. She said, "You sure were strict when you raised us." But, you know, she really didn't feel that way about it at the time, because the one overwhelming thing she knew was that we loved her and we accepted her and we cared for her. Can I just tell you tonight that rules without relationships breed rebellion? And if you'll combine strong rules with strong love, you're going to be okay in the end. If a child is assured of your love and acceptance, they're more likely to understand and receive the direction that you're giving to them. Someone said, help someone reach their full potential. Catch them doing something right. Dads, let me encourage you tonight. It means so much to a child. It means so much for a grandpa to say to a child, you know, you did a great job with that coloring. You're very gifted. I don't know how in the world you could get it out of all the lines and still make it so beautiful like that. That's wonderful. It means a lot when a father would just simply give a word of affirmation. You know, dads, if you're like I was, you're always kind of wanting a child to do the best in this area or that area. And yet there may be a time when a child's very best effort was a B minus. There may be a time when their very best effort was they didn't get any yards in the football game, but they got sacked every single time. You know, oftentimes our children don't just need us to be proud when they win. They need us to love them every single time. The foundation of acceptance is so important. Here's a practical thought. Express a positive encouragement every day to your child. Express a positive encouragement every day to your child. Now, don't misunderstand me. We're going to talk a little later on in this series about some rules for children. I've got two entire messages on how to raise children in the internet age. There will not be a teenager in here that will like me after those sermons. It is my stated goal. But I'm going to tell you right now, young people, you have a pastor that's on your side. And you have parents that are on your side. And I just, every thinking teenager should figure this out. If you have a mom or a dad in church tonight, they must, number one, love God. And number two, they must care an awful lot about you too. Because that's why they're here tonight. But sometimes dads, it's like the fellow that told me once, he said, look, I got my wife a washing machine last year. I told her I loved her when we got married. Why do I have to say it all the time anyways? Sometimes dads, we forget the importance of affirmation and expressing our love to our children. And you know, I don't know what you have to do, but sometimes for me, I have to write things down or put them in an electronic tablet and put an alarm to it. There's things that I've got to alarm myself to do. And if you're one of these men that just has trouble remembering important things, then write yourself a little note, put an alarm, and that little note ought to say, be nice and say something nice to your wife tomorrow. Say something nice to your children. Do it 50 times, 100 times. Put it in your day timer until it becomes the habit of your life to give a word of praise. Thirdly, if you're going to have a strong home that's a guardianship for your family, you need to have the pillar of time in nurture. The pillar of time to nurture your children. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now we're to provide the conditions that are favorable for healthy growth. And we're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Someone said, love is spelled T-I-M-E. Let's say that together. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. One study said that the average parent spends less than 12 minutes per day with their children. Now here's this gift from God. Here's this blessing from the Lord. And fellas, I understand work and I understand commute. But somehow, when we're dog tired and we come through the door and we can't hardly stand up, we've got to do whatever it takes. If you've got to jump in the shower and freshen up and have a mental adjustment, you do it. But make time for your children. This is a gift from God, something that must be understood tonight. There was a Cornell University study showing that fathers of preschool children on the average spend 37.7 seconds per day in real contact with their youngsters. In contrast, those same children were watching approximately 50 hours of television every single week. Just the simple fact that you're in church tonight listening to the same message from the same book is a great help to your family. For one simple reason, you're away from the television. Most families in here tonight, if you're at home, that boob tube would be blaring with cursing and partial nudity and uplifting gay doctrine and uplifting all kinds of wickedness. Even the commercials, a wise parent would turn the commercials off during a football game. But sometimes we get a little lazy about those things. And I just simply want to say tonight that It's not considered real time with your family if you're just all sitting there texting or you're all sitting there looking at the television. What I'm talking about tonight is when all of that stuff is off and you're talking. How's it going? How's school? Hey, let's throw the ball in the backyard. Let's shoot some hoops. Let's clean this up for mom. Where you're actually spending time living together, nurturing, spending time together. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And oftentimes children are provoked to anger by a father that is either angry, absent, or abusive. And it builds an anger. And there's angry men in every prison in California today, the vast majority of whom never had a father. And the fact of the matter is that that absenteeism created anger in their heart. And sometimes fathers, if we're not careful, we can be the strong disciplinarian, but not the nurturing influence in the life. One national survey of strong families conducted by the Development of Family Department for the University of Nebraska, Lincoln, said that a profile of a strong family is this: appreciation. Family members gave one another compliments and sincere demonstrations of approval. They tried to make the others feel appreciated and good about themselves. In a few weeks, I'm going to share with you the mission statement that I wrote for our family when our children were small. But one of the lines in that mission statement was just that we might encourage one another as a family, that we might look for ways to encourage along the way. So let me give you a thought, a practical thought. Plan a special night weekly with your family. There ought to be one night that you carve out. And obviously, I don't believe it should be a church night. I don't think that the church and the family have to compete. I believe they can complete and work together. But you pick a night. It's at Friday night, Saturday night. And I'm not talking again about sitting down and watching some television that's going to cuss at you for 3 straight hours. That's not edifying. That's not family time. I'm talking about where you plan an activity. Many of you, your wives are very creative, and they could think of a game or a special fun activity, a memory-building type of an activity. And fellas, you might want to listen to that and participate in that and have a good time in that particular area. Do your very best to plan a special family night. Let me say this. Strong families will sit down and enjoy a meal together from time to time. Most of our homes are like gas stations where we just come in and grab a bite, food still hanging off our mouth when we walk out the door. And that's how it is in the mornings and maybe some evenings. But you know what a wonderful thing to have a few meals a week where we just sit down and just take time talking about the Lord, talking about the day, talking about these things. And so make sure that you have that pillar of time set aside for nurture in your family. Number four, you need the pillar of loving admonition. The pillar of loving admonition. Now, we touched on this a bit under the subject of acceptance. 1 in 7 teenagers in America suffers from depression. Most of them are on some type of medication tonight. I'm not going to comment on the medication of children in America. It's not my expertise. But I am convinced that there are many conditions in our lives that are brought about by unhealthy and unscriptural patterns of living. And I do believe that God has ordained that the family be a place where love and encouragement is built up. I have seen and I have witnessed and we have counseled with teenagers who are involved in cutting and anorexia and bulimia and many other types of disorders. And oftentimes there has been lengthy difficulty in the family in which they are living. Not to blame the family. Those are individual choices a teenager makes. I understand that. But I also believe in the necessity of admonishing, loving, and nurturing children. So notice Ephesians 6:4, what it says. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, the word admonition means instruction which improves virtue. Nurture is instruction and encouragement. Admonition is instruction that improves virtue. Now, oftentimes with our children, this loving admonition is something of a missing component. One major research project called the National Study of Youth and Religion found the following 3 factors present in American homes. First of all, they found in the Christian home that was successful that the young person's parents practiced their faith at home in their daily life, not just in public settings. I said this earlier. Many angry children grow up in a Christian home. You can blame rules all day long, blame a Christian school, blame, blame, blame. But one of the major issues of children turning away from their faith is when parents are not living the faith at home. Mark that down. Secondly, the young person had at least one significant adult mentor or friend other than their parents who actively practiced their faith seriously. Now, do not underestimate the importance of a godly youth worker, a godly coach, a godly school teacher, some other godly influence. Now, be very careful, and let me just say this. No parent in this church has a right to try to become the parent of someone else's children. But if you're a coach or a Sunday school teacher and that parent is allowing you some influence, live a holy, godly life. Because according to this study, the number one factor that they found in the National Study of Youth and Religion was this, that the children had parents who were living it at home. Number one, the parents weren't saying, "Hi, how's it going? I've got my King James Bible," and at home cussing. But the parents were living it at home. Okay. Number two, those teenagers had another individual in their life that was a godly mentor. I was at our football game Friday night, and just such a highlight for me to come to those football and basketball games and just to see our parents loving each other in the Lord and just sing the national anthem and have a hot dog and just fellowship in the right environment without a lot of cussing, smoking, drinking that you see in these secular games. And I thank God for Lancaster Baptist School and for all that's provided there. And I was talking to our coach, Brother Hale, and I was just telling him about the good testimony that he has. And our coaches look so sharp. A lot of these men volunteer. And I just said, "Brother Hale, this is such a blessing. These men are helping." And I was telling him, be sure to have devotions with them and make sure that they recognize the importance of their impact on these kids' lives. I know that the most influential man in my life in high school, other than my immediate family, was my basketball coach. He was a godly man. He was a good man. He didn't swear. He didn't drink. He didn't tell dirty jokes. He helped me. And I told Brother Hale, be sure our men are having the right attitude. And it's one thing to speak to a ref and even disagree. And there's normally an appointed person, not every coach. Normally a coach, one coach that does that. But it's never to be done in a way that would somehow hurt the cause of Christ. I was speaking to one of the referees and I was able to give an invitation to some different people that were visiting the game. And one man I invited to church and he began to share a burden with me and tell me how his 27-year-old daughter had just passed away. And the thought occurred to me, wouldn't it be tragic if somebody was yelling and screaming at him, just thinking of him as a candy striper, just thinking of him as the enemy? Wouldn't it be tragic if someone after the game tried to lead him to Christ, but he wouldn't listen because of the way we behaved? And I'm thankful that we have coaches that are godly coaches. And I'm thankful we have youth pastors and youth workers that love the children. And I'm just simply saying, moms and dads, that as I said earlier, sometimes you have the passive parent, don't even know where the kids are. They're out here under the buses after church making firecrackers go off or whatever. Then you got the parents that are so protective, they're not sure that they want anybody else to have an influence except just the family. But I want to tell you something, that young people do need other mentors in their lives who share your faith and your values. And they need people that'll be a blessing and be an encouragement in their life. The third factor was this, that young person not only had parents who lived the life at home, not only had an adult mentor or friend, but thirdly, they had at least one significant spiritual experience before the age of 17. In other words, the teenagers most likely to retain their Christian faith into adulthood had a meaningful relationship at home. They had a faithful Christian mentor, and they had accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Folks, I got to tell you, there comes a time when you send your kids out the door, and they go to college, or they go wherever they're going to go, and you've done everything you could do, and it goes by just like that. And we want to do everything we can to give them the loving admonition and the time in nurture so that when that time comes, they'll be ready. I was talking to one of the fathers of our church last week, and he's sitting here tonight in this room. And he's a good man, and I love him, and he loves me. And he would tell you he's not a perfect man, but we were talking about kids. And a lot of us who started here 25, 30 years ago, our kids are getting raised up. And we were talking about his family, and he has one son who's a law enforcement officer and one one son who's a pastor and a daughter who's a Christian school teacher. And we were just talking about how fast the kids have grown up. And he said something like this to me the other night. He said, "Pastor," he said, it's kind of gone by so quickly. He said, and just to see the kids out there now. And then he made this comment. He said, "But one thing I know," he said, "I never made one negative comment about our church or our pastor at home." And his thought was that God had blessed him and his children for that. Now I'm going to tell you, if at church we put on the happy face and at home we have a negative and a different kind of a lifestyle, it doesn't work well in the minds of children. They need admonition. They need love. They need encouragement. So here's a practical thought. Teach your children with your word, with your attitude, and with your actions. Teach your children with the words you say, with your attitude, and with your actions. Now, our children know what gets us excited. Our children know when we're excited about a football game, and maybe we have some 49er fans who watched the game today and got excited, or maybe some other team, Oklahoma, whatever. But the fact of the matter is, our children need to know that this thing about God and Jesus and church and learning from the Bible, it's real to us. And there's going to be times when you're tired. There's times when I come to church tired. I recognize we get tired. But I also recognize this. I'm here tonight because I want to be here tonight. And I hope you're here tonight because you want to be here tonight. Oh, listen, children need to see that. You teach them with what you say. You teach them with your attitude. You teach them with your actions. Whether that is them seeing you read the Bible, whether that is them seeing you write your tithe check, whether that is them seeing you witness, whatever it might be, you're teaching your children. Our children over the years can tell you that whether it was at a restaurant or in a place of business, they had a father that not every time, but many times, most times, gave gospel tracts to people that helped us, tried to tell someone about Jesus Christ. All of these little things make the difference in a child's life. Number five, you're going to need in your home not only the foundation of truth and acceptance, not only the pillar of time in nurture and loving admonition, but you're going to need the rooftop of biblical authority. You're going to need the rooftop of biblical authority. Now, again, I'm not speaking here of ungodly authoritarianism or a bad attitude or just yelling and screaming all the time, but the fact is that God has ordained parents to be an authority in the home. One young mother and her little boy were driving down the street, and the little boy asked his mother, he said, "Mommy, why do the idiots only come out when Daddy drives?" Now, when I talk about authority in the home, I'm not talking about just because you can yell or just because you say, "Look, I'm the boss." I'm talking about the godly authority that you are to provide. Remember Ephesians 6? "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise. Now, you take the marital relationship, and the Bible says that a wife is to submit to her husband, and that is in the Bible, and it is God's will. But there's not a wife in here tonight that wouldn't say, "It sure is easier to submit to my husband when he is following Christ in a spirit of Christian love. It's a lot easier to do that." The same is true with a child, that we would find they would have an easier time honoring and obeying a parent that is lovingly leading them in the ways of the Lord. Now, you may be the perfect parent and have a child that has a spell where they're not following you like they should, but generally speaking, raising them up, they're going to respect a parent that's living for the Lord. Children, obey your parents, for this is right in the Lord. Now, children are not always going to obey. Sometimes they're bent on disobedience. A small boy was sent to bed by his mother. About 5 minutes later, he said, "Mom." She said, "What?" He said, "I'm thirsty. Can you bring me a glass of water?" She said, "No, you had some already, and you had your chance. Lights out. Go to bed." "Mom," a little while later, "can I have a glass of water? I'm thirsty. I want some water." "I told you no. If you ask again, I'm going to spank you." Well, a few minutes later, the little guy said, "Mom, what? When you come in to spank me, will you bring a glass of water?" Kids know how to work us. Kids know how to push us. And yet the parent has been given to be the protective authority in the home. Moms and dads, that authority means you're going to set how long a child plays. When you say time to come in and they cry, You set the time, you keep the time. One of the keys to parenting is being consistent. Consistent. Disciplining the same way, being consistent. When you have a boundary, you keep the boundary. And it's so vitally important. Whether you are raising little children or whether you're raising teenagers. Teenagers need to know what is expected. Teenagers need to hear from their father about modest dress. We'll talk about that later in the series. About acting like a young man or a young lady. They need to be talked to about how to behave when they're out. We'll talk later about this. But I don't believe parents should push the dating thing. Oh, look at her. Look at him. Listen, the fact is that you need to set some guidelines in these areas, and all of that will come in God's good time. But make sure that you're careful in your life with this matter of being the authority in their lives. Did you know that an overly permissive parent can also create within a child a confusion and a lack of acceptance? Because a child expects you to give them direction. A child expects you to be the authority in their life. And so even as an angry parent could drive a child's spirit away, a child that has no authority can drive a child's spirit away. And so God gave you to those children to be the protective authority in their life. And you should know what's on their computer. And you should care about what they watch. And you should know about their friends. And you should protect them from the things of this world. The spiritual authority. Here's a practical thought. Establish and maintain boundaries of behavior, friendships, and media involvement. Establish and maintain boundaries of behavior, friendships, and media involvement. At Lancaster Baptist School, we have certain boundaries. They may be conservative to some of you. But if those are the parent's pledge, then we would expect a parent would say, we're going to honor that, and we're going to keep that. And that you would simply say, sweetheart, we want to have a distinctive testimony. That's a part of our upbringing. You establish that for your child, and then you help them to keep that to the glory of God. Now, tonight we've seen the gift of a child. Children are the heritage of the Lord. Let's say that together. Children are the heritage of the Lord. Then we've seen the guardianship of a child, the foundation of truth. We've seen the pillar of loving nurture and the pillar of admonition. And tonight we've seen the rooftop of guardianship God gave you. If you're a single parent, you need God's grace. You need the house of God, the people of God. Nevertheless, you still have that responsibility of protecting that child. Notice, if you would, finally tonight, the guidance of a child. Look, if you would, at this chapter one more time. Psalm 127:4. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Would you read that together with me now? As arrows are, so are children of the youth. Now, first of all, children require shaping. They require shaping. The shaping of an arrow is vitally, vitally important. You shape and you take that wood or you take that material and you shape it early and you shape it well so that it will go straight. And this morning I mentioned with little Camden just how you can teach a child early on that everything we get is not ours, but it comes from the Lord. And we're shaping them to recognize every good gift comes from above. Every good gift comes from the Father above. That's the shaping. Look at Proverbs 4:1. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Now, from an early age, and moms and dads, I recently had Brother Rule and some of our staff go through and study children and childhood development from a scriptural perspective. And had Brother Bert and some others read some books on what exactly does a child learn at 2 and 3 and 4. And even at those early ages, they begin to understand authority. They begin to understand God's love, God's creation. There are little lessons that you can teach them. They definitely begin to learn right and wrong. They definitely begin to learn about love and acceptance from a very, very early age. One of my best pictures of that was 2 years ago when Camden, our grandson, was 2 and just starting to hear about God and Jesus and just learning how to talk. And by the way, how many of you are glad some of the first words your children learn were God, Bible, Jesus? Amen? And bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And here's little Camden. I showed this to you a few years ago in the back of his car talking to his daddy.
What? What's heaven mean? I thought that's what you asked me. Place where Jesus lives. You can go there if you ask Jesus into your heart. Is that cool?
Ask Jesus?
Yeah, you can ask Jesus to be in your heart.
Jesus, be in my heart, please.
And I'm proud of you.
Now he didn't understand at that point in his life the deity. I don't know that that was his salvation prayer, but I know this. From a very early moment in his life, he's tender about Jesus. He's tender about heaven. He's tender about his Father's relationship with him. And I just cannot tell you enough that our children need guidance from a very early age. At the very earliest moments of their life, they need the impression that God is holy, that God is love, that God's word is true, that mommy is special, that daddy is wonderful. They need the reassurances at a very, very early age. And the Bible speaks of a child here in this sense when it says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. You see, these children one day are going to be taken and they're going to be thrust out into life. And it's our job to prepare them along the way. Brother Dave, come up here if you would. I asked Brother Dave Wheaton to help me here. And for those of you that follow hunting, we're moving into bow season here in September. And then in October and November, you come into rifle season. And I've enjoyed hunting in my life. But I got to tell you, real men are bow hunters. I'm telling you right now. Guys that can do this stuff, I mean, this is pretty impressive. And we were going to shoot one in here, but we couldn't figure out a corner. We thought about up here, and we thought, well, you know, we ought to probably not do that. But Brother Dave, tell me a little bit here. Let me grab a microphone over here. And tell me a little bit about this bow and these arrows here. What kind of bow and arrow is this?
Well, this is a compound bow. So it pulls about 70 pounds and can propel an arrow about 300 feet per second.
300 feet per second.
About a football field.
About a football field. That is amazing in 1 second. And obviously, you put a lot of time into knowing how to work it, and I'm sure it cost a few dollars. But if you take the money and the time and you get out and now you're in the field and there's an animal or something there, maybe a big deer or something, tell me about the arrow. Tell me about what goes into the arrows and what they're made of and how they're made.
Well, these arrows right here are made of a composite. They have an aluminum core and a composite exterior, so they're fairly rugged.
Okay.
Because you don't want them to bend. They do flex when they are fired because when you shoot them, the arrow actually flexes. But you want it to be straight, and you want it to go and hit the target.
Now, how important are these little feathers at the end here? The little plastic.
Those basically stabilize the arrow flight.
Okay.
So a bare shaft would be fairly inaccurate. So these feathers essentially stabilize the flight and create a twist so that the arrow actually rotates.
Now, can I hold one of these arrows here, Brother Dave? Just pull that out right there. Now, just if you took an arrow like this and likened it to a child, and if as a parent, you know, you did your best. God gives us the raw materials, but at some point in time, maybe you just neglected an area here or there. Maybe didn't put one of these areas on. Maybe you didn't get to church like you should, or maybe you didn't give affirmation or love. And just taking some of these principles and neglected a few of them, and if you liken that neglect to maybe just a dent here or a chink here or a lack of a part in the back here, how much of a difference, say, with a football field, if you step back and pulled this arrow, how much of a difference would it make 300 feet later?
Oh, well, a couple things, Pastor. If it's just a small nick, maybe, or a bend in the arrow, You may get close to the target, but it would affect the distance, and you may just get close. If the nick was deep enough, the shaft could fail and be, you know, catastrophic failure, and you wouldn't get anywhere near it.
And so what you're telling me is that my inattention to the shaft and to the building of the life could actually go hurt somebody else's life?
Yes, sir.
And also you're telling me that we're not going to hit the target. Now the target is Jesus Christ. Listen very carefully. The target is not Lancaster Baptist Church or every kid going into the ministry, or the target is not necessarily some secular target of being, you know, some wealthy, successful person. Dave is very successful in his field, but the target of his life is Jesus Christ. How many of you parents want your children to live for Jesus Christ? And what I'm trying to simply say tonight is that if God says that children are like the arrows that we have, we want to do our very best in every way to keep them straight and to get them sent out in the right direction so that, A, they don't miss the target, which is Jesus, and worse than that, go out and impregnate a girlfriend, send some perverted email to somebody, go out and say some filthy words, or whatever else we might think about. The fact of the matter is we have a responsibility to help them go straight toward the goal, and the goal is what? Jesus Christ. Thank you, Brother Dave. That was a help to us tonight. I don't know about you. I want to be able to see my children, my grandchildren, hit the target, and the target is Jesus Christ. I don't know if you understand this or not. I would have been completely satisfied had all of my children not been into the ministry, as long as they were faithful, godly children at a local church serving Jesus and loving Jesus Christ. For my family, the goal was not ministry. Now, I pray for ministers, and let me tell you why. The Bible says Jesus only had one prayer request. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. So I would be a weird pastor if I didn't want to see young people go out into the ministry. Brother Mills, every pastor wants to see that. But that's not the number one goal. The number one goal is that these children would please Jesus Christ in their life. And even the minor areas where we just neglect family devotions, we skip church, we get angry, we say bad words, we're not living at home the life of Christ. Those things begin to make a difference in those arrows until they don't hit the target. So the guidance of a child, it requires that we shape the child. Secondly, it requires direction. Because the arrow needs direction. The arrow needs that bow is pulled properly and that hunter lets it go properly. Hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. Parents, this series is to remind us that we're not to let the Christian school raise our children. We're not to let the public school raise our children. We're not to let the television raise our children. We're not to let their games be their models. We're not to let HBO raise the children. That God has told us as parents to give the direction. God has told us to give them instruction along the way. Many children today are directionless. You see it, I see it. Many times we see children that are out and about and all hours of the night, all kinds of activities. They don't have the direction that God intends for them to have. You see, an arrow is indispensable for a warrior in battle. And what we need in America today more than ever are men and women that are straight arrows living for God, going in the direction of Jesus Christ. Now, moms and dads, as we set that direction and we say, Lord, I realize my children are not mine at all. They're a gift from you. And I recognize that you have provided me the responsibility of being a guardian for them. And I recognize that you want me to give guidance to them in their life. And I'm going to own that. And I'm going to do what you've called me to do. I know that God would bless that in every step of the way. Our youngest son, Matthew, he had a pretty strong will. And the name Matthew means gift from God. And we were well aware that Matthew was a gift from the Lord when he was born at Antelope Valley Hospital 25 years ago. And I remember as Matt got into his teen years and early in his college years, he had that strong will and he started dating Katie, who's now his wife, and she was from a public school background and very different upbringing in her life and just outgoing and zesty with life. And I began to watch them as they dated, and I'd say, all right, Matt, slow it down. And I'm telling you, they often say, I'd rather kick a mule than restrain a Mustang, you know, and that's what I felt like the whole time, is that he was a Mustang going on. But I'd rather restrain a Mustang rather than kick a mule, I think it's the same. But nevertheless, I was holding back on Matt for all 4 years of college. And he never did anything that I would was shamed over, but just concerned at times as a father. And I remember about his sophomore year in college, sending him over to the Philippines to be with Brother Martin. And what we were mostly concerned with Matt was that his direction would just be a Christ-honoring direction. And in his dating life and in his walk with the Lord. And I remember telling Matt on the way over to the airport, I said, Matt, now, I don't know what you're going to do over there with Brother Martin. And he agreed, of course, to go. But I said, you might want to have one like devotion ready just to say something to a church, because probably Brother Martin's going to want you to give a testimony or something to a church. And I hadn't set him up. I had no idea of the agenda. Matt got home. He said, Dad, I was there 30 days. On the first day when I got there, we drove to a church on the other side of the island, and there was a great sign that said, Welcome guest speaker, Matt Chappell. And if you know Brother Martin, he's kind of a joker, and he's kind of always just having fun with people. And but 27 out of the 30 nights, Matt preached at a different church. And a lot of those nights, he had no cell service. He was on some remote part of the islands and so forth. And during the day, Brother Martin, who became for us that adult mentor, Brother Martin took him, played basketball with him, took him out soul winning, just had fun with him, just being a blessing to our son. And I will forever be grateful to Brother Martin for that. And Matt got back from that 30 days, living a lot of the time out in the bush. And I said, hey, he got in the car. His mother and I picked him up. I said, hey, Matt, how was the trip? He goes, great. I said, oh, that's awesome. I said, did you learn some stuff? He said, yep. He said, there's two things I know for sure. I said, really? He said, yep. One, I'm going to marry Katie. Two, I'm going in the ministry. Now, here's the point. His will was just as strong when he got back as it was when he left, but it was pointed in the right direction. There's nothing wrong with a strong, zealous child that's boisterous, and that's good. But the thing of it is, parents, we've got to get all that energy headed in the right direction. And I just want to encourage you, let's ask the Lord to take this series and use it to help us as parents and grandparents so that we can help the next generation to go the right direction. That's what we're doing these next weeks. And from my heart, that's my prayer, that something said from this pulpit in the next several weeks would help your family and would help your children 10, 20 years from now to know the wonderful peace of God in their life. Let's stand together, shall we?